We all need to be involved with global evangelism, and to do that, we need the right equipment. Here's Skip Heitzik to explain.
You'd never expect a soldier to go out into battle unless you gave him the right equipment. You give him a gun, you give him protection, then you send him out. You don't send him out to do that without that equipment. You don't send a mechanic to fix a car unless he has tools. You don't ask a surgeon to perform an operation unless he has the equipment. And you don't ask a Christian to go out into all the world unless you have that Christian filled with the Holy Spirit.
Make the connection.
Audiences love to watch heroes who save the world when they go to the movies, but that simple plot idea is more than just fantasy. In fact, the plot to save the world is not only something very real, but it's an epic story that you can be a part of. And we'll learn more from Skip Heitzik today on The Connection. But before we begin, here's Skip with a little info on how this ministry is impacting people in other parts of the world.
This is Pastor Skip, and I want to tell you about a recent email we received from, of all places, Mongolia. It said that our Connection broadcast was showing up nicely in the ratings in Ulaanbaatar. It just shows that God's word translates well into any land or language, even in Outer Mongolia. And Mongolia is just one of the countries where the Connection is heard. But we want to do more, and you can help through our Global Connectors program. I want to thank those of you who already are global connectors and invite others to join us as we expand the borders of the connection. Here's how you can become a global connector.
Thanks for sharing that, Skip. You know, without your support, we wouldn't be able to do that in Mongolia or anywhere else for that matter, whether it's through a one-time donation or as a monthly supporter as a member of the Global Connectors. It's your support that makes it possible for the connection to minister to people all over the world. And if you'd like to be a part of that, just call us at 1-800-922-1888 or learn more at connectionradio.org. You know, there's one thing that all heroes have in common. They take action to fight evil and save others. And that's the mission Jesus Christ has given to the church. And we're about to find out how each of us has a role in fulfilling that mission. So are you ready to be a hero?
And make the connection.
This will be our last day in this series, Church Who Needs It. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 as we join Skip Heitzik for today's study.
Jesus had died and then he was resurrected. And when he was resurrected, those hopeless disciples were so totally stoked. He's alive! And they never wanted him to leave. But he spent about a month, month and a half. Then he took them to the Mount of Olives one day and they just watched as... And they stood there going, I just dumbfounded. And then two angels have to kind of come and tap them on the shoulder and go, excuse me, don't be so distracted with this, just like you were distracted with the kingdom coming to Israel a few verses back. But this same Jesus that you saw leave will come again in like manner. Question, what will happen when he comes again? What will he come as? A savior? A baby in a crib in Bethlehem? Oh no. He'll come as a judge. The second coming of Christ at some point in the future is when Jesus, Revelation 19, comes as the judge on the white horse, his eyes a flame of fire, a sword comes out of his mouth, which is the word of God. His vesture or robe is dipped in blood, and the Bible says, in righteousness he will judge and make war. So, in between the first coming and the second coming is this little hiatus of history where we can preach the gospel to all the world because there's coming a day When he'll come again, when he comes again, the world will be judged and it will be all over. And when he comes again, you know what the Bible calls that? That time of judgment? Harvest time. Harvest time. That might be different for your thinking because traditionally you have thought of the harvest as the present age when we're sowing seeds and reaping the harvest of souls. But actually, the biblical metaphor of the harvest isn't the present, but the future. It's the time of future judgment. Jesus said in Matthew 13, "The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age." Well, no wonder Jesus, when he saw the crowd coming toward him in Galilee, was so emotionally compassionate for them because he not only saw their present condition, weary and scattered, but their ultimate condition, the harvest. That's why he said, "The harvest is great. The laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers out into the field." Jesus could foresee the ultimate consequences of people not trusting in him. And so must we. We're going to take this thing globally if we really believe that. If we could just see the world the way the Bible sees the world. Here's the precarious position that the unbelieving world is in. It's sort of like being on a cruise ship. Now imagine people being on a cruise ship. The ship is sinking, but the people on board don't know it. The captain knows it, but the people don't know it. That's exactly the position the world's in. So the captain says to the people on the ship, "Hey, if you guys are in second class, you can get a free upgrade to first class. Absolutely free. And anybody who wants to go to the bar, booze is also free. Have all you want. It's on me. Oh, and by the way, if you want to play football or soccer, go ahead and play it in the dining room. I don't care. If you break a lamp or something, no big deal. We just want you to have fun on the ship." Now, the people aboard that ship are going to think, this is the coolest captain ever because he lets us do whatever we want, whenever we want. And so the world, like people on that cruise ship, a sinking ship, those people on the boat don't know they'll be dead in 10 minutes. They just think they got a cool captain. The people in this world are like that. And Satan, the captain of the ship, captain of this world, the Bible calls him the god of this age, the god of this world, feeds people whatever they want to hear so people will think, forget about God, we got a cool captain, not knowing judgment is coming and they will all soon perish. So God's vision of the gospel is much bigger and wants our vision to be much bigger. We have such tight, narrow vision like mine was for so many years. My career, my job, my home, my family, my deal. And God is saying, I want you to see my deal. It's global. I loved the world, and I still do. So our mission is global. Second thing, our mission is possible. Mission Impossible was all about the IMF, the Impossible Missions Force. But you're on God's team. You're part of the PMF, Possible Missions Force. This is possible. This global adventure is possible. Now, you might be thinking, Skip, you just painted a very dark picture of the condition of our world. 6.7 billion people, unsaved people lining the globe 30 times. The line is growing 20 miles longer every day. How is global evangelization possible? Well, there's two requirements. First requirement is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. Don't miss the prerequisite. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." Do you see the relationship between being a witness to all the world and being filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to do that? See, this is not a human endeavor. This is not some human earthly undertaking. This is a spiritual undertaking, and it requires spiritual equipping. You ever wonder how those first disciples could make such a dent on their culture? How do you get a bunch of fishermen to make an impact on spiritual Judaism and secular paganism in a short period of time? It must be the power of the Holy Spirit. That's, by the way, the theme of the book of Acts. 60 times I mentioned the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And I want you to look at just a couple of verses. Turn to chapter 4. Just indulge me for a second. I'll only take you to two of the 60 passages. Acts chapter 4. The church is in trouble. The leaders are arrested. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And he gives a very bold, articulate gospel presentation. Does that strike you as odd? Who's doing it? Peter? Peter, is that you? Is this the same Peter who a few weeks before denied Jesus, even denied that he even knew Jesus? I don't know who he is. I'm not a follower of his. Now Peter is giving a bold and articulate message. So what's the difference between that Peter and this Peter? It says, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Now go to verse 31. This is the whole church. Got together, had a prayer meeting, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's the necessary equipment. You'd never expect a soldier to go out into battle unless you gave him the right equipment. You give him a gun, you give him protection, then you send him out. You don't send him out to do that without that equipment. You don't send a mechanic to fix a car unless he has tools. You don't ask a surgeon to perform an operation unless he has the equipment. And you don't ask a Christian to go out into all the world unless you have that Christian filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the right equipment. I remember my first encounter with witnessing with somebody. I was a brand new believer, and there was one thing I told the Lord I could not do. I said, Lord, I love you, but don't ask me to speak for you. I don't have that in me. I'm not equipped. I don't like talking to people about you. I mean, I love you and everything, but I can't do this witnessing thing. Other people can, but I'm not equipped. My biggest fear was witnessing and telling an unbeliever about Jesus Christ, especially. And I worked at Art Adams Chevron Station in California. And I had a guy who was my supervisor. He was also the coolest guy in our high school class. His name was Angus McIntosh. I know you're thinking, how could a cool guy ever be named Angus McIntosh? But trust me, he was the cat's meow. He was super cool. And I was afraid of him. I was intimidated. And especially now that I was a Christian and I was working with him, but I so wanted to witness to him. Then I read the book of Acts. And I read where Jesus said, you'll be filled with the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, to be my witnesses. And I thought, that must be it. So I went to work the next day, and I simply prayed, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, because I want to witness to Angus McIntosh. And I prayed that. I didn't feel any surge of power. I didn't feel any great empowering or boldness, but I decided to take a step of obedience and just start talking. And as I talked, something happened that never happened before. I was thinking clearly. Scriptures were coming to my mind. I was able to boldly and articulately represent Christ as his witness because of that experience. That is prerequisite number one. When filled with the Holy Spirit, our mission is possible. Second, when followers become fishermen. Now let's go back to that metaphor that Jesus used. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Okay, so those disciples, those apostles, those 12, what were they before they were disciples? They were fishermen. But in the spiritual sense, using our metaphor, what were they? They were fish. Jesus came, threw his net out, caught them, follow me. Now they were saved. Now they were following him. They were spiritually fish. But Jesus said, I will make you become fishers of men. And when followers of Christ become fishers for Christ, or another way of putting it, when the saved become the sent, filled with the Holy Spirit, this mission is possible. That's God's plan. Save them, turn them loose. Turn them loose, filled with my Holy Spirit in whatever culture or situation they happen to be in, at home or abroad, and it's possible. I'm gonna bring one little scripture in at this point that I think will be helpful. It's one of those scriptures that you probably have read and said, huh? Things that make you go, huh, would be this scripture. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, Jesus said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Huh? I read about the works of Jesus. He just said, I'm going to do them, and I'm going to do greater works. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean miraculous physical healings? We're going to do, I've heard that preached, that Jesus did miracles and healings, and we too, if we're truly following him, are also going to, really? So I've read the Gospels before, and I've counted about 40 different miracles Jesus did, including walking on the water, turning water into wine, raising the dead, feeding 5,000. So I would ask you, when was the last time you raised somebody from the dead? And when Jesus promised that we're going to do greater works, did he mean we're going to raise more people from the dead than he did? Did he mean we're going to jog on the water, whereas he walked? He turned water into wine. We get to turn water into Pepsi or whatever drink we fancy. Now, I don't think he means that at all. Because as I read the Bible, I believe the greatest work is not physical healing, but salvation. What if a person is physically healed but never receives Christ? And he dies and spends forever in hell healthy. What good was that? The greatest work possible is that of salvation. And when Jesus said greater works, he must have meant greater in extent. Now follow me here. When Jesus was on the earth, he had a very limited ministry. He preached only to the people of Israel, except with maybe a couple exceptions, Tyre and Sidon. But basically, he preached to the people of Israel. After he ascended into heaven, within 30 years, the gospel through his disciples went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Syria, Asia Minor, Ethiopia, Greece, Macedonia, Iraq, and India. Now he has representatives all over the world, offices in every country. And think of the world evangelization that has taken place since then. That's why Acts 1 begins by saying, the former account, this is Luke writing, the former account that I made, Theophilus, referring to the Gospel of Luke, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. See, I wrote the Gospel of Luke to tell you what Jesus started. Now, I'm going to give you the sequel. This is what Jesus continues to do now that he has ascended and given his Holy Spirit to these men and women called the church, and how the gospel gets out. So greater works must mean works quantitatively, not qualitatively, because Jesus is multiplied in us all. So, your mission, should you decide to accept it, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But will you accept it? Maybe you'll say, well, I'm just not cut out for that. And maybe not. Maybe that's true. Maybe your goal given to you by God isn't to go, but to send people who are goers, to support them financially, to pray for them. But we can all do something. We can all partner. The other day I was in a doctor's office with my wife, and I spent an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours in the waiting room. There was a woman who was there with her daughter. And the woman who brought her daughter, the woman was had a physical disability. She moved very slowly. She had to bring an oxygen tank with her. But she was a Christian. I knew because I heard the conversation that she had with her daughter, and her daughter went in to see the doctor. And when this lady was left alone, I saw her very simply, discreetly close her eyes and begin praying. And I was close enough that I could hear her pray for this person and for that person in that place and that person in that place. And she was doing God's work, traveling on her knees or in her seat. And then another lady walked by, and this sweet gal said, "Hey, you know, you have a beautiful blouse on." And the lady stops, goes, "Oh, well, thank you very much." And then this lady said, "Hey, do you mind if I pray for you?" And the lady goes, "What?" She just never heard that in a doctor's office. "What?" He goes, "I'd like to pray for you. I believe the Lord put you on my heart. I want to pray for you." And so she prayed for her and then witnessed to her about the Lord. And I was so inspired, I went over and introduced myself, gave her a big kiss on the cheek. And I said, "You know what? You're God's witness." This physical disability was not going to keep her from praying and doing what she could wherever she was. That's taking this seriously. The mission is the Great Commission. In 1963, it took the world 2 hours to hear of the death of John Fitzgerald Kennedy. In 1999, it took the world 2 minutes to hear of the death of John F. Kennedy Jr. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, stepped out of heaven, came to earth, and died for the sins of mankind, and half the world hasn't heard. So we got to ramp this thing up a little bit, like Coca-Cola. You know, Coca-Cola said years ago their goal was to have everybody in the world taste Coca-Cola by the year 2000. Now, they didn't achieve their goal, but you should know that 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola, 72% of the world has seen a can of Coca-Cola, and 51% of the world has tasted a can of Coke or the product. You know how long Coke's been around? About 100 years. We've been around 2,000 years, and Jesus said, "Go into all the world." That's our mission. We're on a mission from God.
Really fresh seafood is great, but have you ever been around a brand new, freshly caught Christian? They practically glow, and they have an infectious joy that's exciting to be around. You know, you can enjoy that moment as often as you want. All you have to do is cast out the net of the gospel. So get involved and become what Jesus called you to be, a fisher of men. And it's with that thought that we bring our current series, Church, Who Needs It, to a close. However, if there have been messages in this series that you'd like to review again or to share with a friend, I'll tell you how to order this series right after a little info on a new documentary you may find useful.
How far and how fast has America fallen? Have we learned any lessons from the past? The kings of Israel led their nation into evil and idolatry with inevitable consequences. Our country is in death spiral, and media is doing everything to accelerate the decline.
Kids are desperate for answers today, and they're looking in all the wrong places.
Your family can combat the onslaught of evil, but you need to be informed. You can take practical steps. Shattered is a new full-length video documentary hosted by Skip Heitzig.
Evil has never had more allies in the media than now, but God's grace can shatter every deception and reveal the truth about Jesus Christ.
Shattered puts the bright light of truth on the dark world of music, media, and gaming.
The parent has to understand their kids are being raised in the United States of entertainment.
Available at shatteredthedvd.com or call 1-800-922-1888. Shattered. Available now from Connection Communications.
If you'd like a copy of that DVD, today's teaching, or of this series we just finished, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. Each individual teaching is just $6, or you can order this entire set of teachings when you order the series Church, Who Needs It? Just call 1-800-922-1888 to find out more, or visit us on the web at connectionradio.org. Or you can also write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, 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 whoa. Make the connection.
Next time, Skip Heitzig begins an all-new series called Paul's Long Road to Rome. Join us as we explore the background of one of the key figures in the New Testament, On the Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.